If we turn now to the chapter which has been read, the Gospel according to John, chapter 17, the words in the prayer sheet, I will continue to make it known, are to be found in the last verse, verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. I will continue to make it known. These are the words of God to God. God, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, here on earth, talking to God his Father. And talking to God his Father, not about just in the first part of the chapter, his own glory and his own experience and his own journey back to the Father, but then the experience and deliverance of the immediate group around him, and then going beyond that and reaching out to us who have the Bible. Verse 20, we do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's us, that's where we are at. We weren't here on earth to actually hear Jesus Christ when he was here and before his death. We weren't here to even hear directly by word of mouth from the apostles, but here we are encapsulated or carried up in this expression, this description in verse 20. We are those who believe in Jesus because of the word, the Bible passed down to us. As I reflected on this passage and these particular words, I will continue to make it known, I thought of further education. But that's what it is. Jesus has begun a good work by the word and the spirit in the hearts of his people, and he intends to teach them more. I have made known to them your name, I will continue to make it known. And that's what you as a Christian are to look for and be confident about. And if you're not a born-again believer, if you're not tonight a person who can, by grace and by grace alone, say that you trust in Christ for salvation, then this is what's on offer to you, that you will know for yourself. And that's the promise of God, of course. His children shall be taught of the Lord, and their peace shall be great. Because this is information, this is education of the highest order, education you cannot get anywhere else. He alone is the words of eternal life. He alone is the way to the Father. He alone is, his name is the only one under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So when we step back and look in on this scene here, I would like us to think first of all of, now here's Christ's commitment to his Father. It's not just a commitment to us, we'll see in a moment or two, but this is his commitment to his Father. He's talking not directly to us, it's left on record for us to read and benefit from it, but he's actually talking to his Father, and he's saying to his Father, I will continue to make it known. And these are not just the words of a gentleman, one who will keep his word, but one who is God. He is committed to that. So look first of all at Christ's commitment to his Father, and following on in that, his followers also. Then I would like us to go on and think about how this should give us confidence. The Christian's confidence in Christ. Will Christ do this? Will Christ really take a person like me or a person like you, and even now after what, say 2,000 years almost, is Christ still going to do this? Well, he is. He said he would. And so you should be looking for, and I should be looking for this tonight as we come to worship and in our own times of private devotion, if you say, times when you're alone in your house or wherever, to get the Bible, you have a divine warrant that you'll ask him, teach me more. Teach me, O Lord, we're singing there, the perfect way of thy precepts divine. Because this is what Christ has said, I will continue to make it known. Well, first of all, Christ's commitment, and then the Christian's confidence. Let's go back there a little while. First of all, to Christ's commitment to his Father, and on the heels of that, to his followers. I think the first thing worth marking in our minds, so to speak, is that Christ has started something which he intends to continue. He's committed to continue. He says, I have made known to them your name. We saw this earlier on in verse 6. I manifest your name to the people. Christ says, I've started something. And so, I need to ask myself and you do the same, that, well, has he started in me? Has he started in you? And we're encouraged to ask for this and look for this and experience this in his grace and mercy, because the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul, remember, writing to the Philippians. He who has begun a good work in you. It's a work that needs a beginning. Unless you're sanctified from the womb, even if you're sanctified from the womb, it's something that starts somewhere, even in the womb. And that's what's encouraging in itself, that even as you go on in life's journey, it may be tonight, you're wondering, well, am I his or am I not? Well, as we say, better late than never. Better to start tonight, that you tonight would know the blessedness of Jesus Christ taking you under his wing, and Christ beginning something. A work of grace. We are his workmanship. He is the one who went along and saw the fishermen. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He saw Levi or Matthew sitting at the tax booth. He said, follow me. He took the initiative. He took the initiative for the two on the Emmaus road. He took the initiative with Saul of Tarsus. You see repeatedly, it's not a case of man starting off and man in some successful pursuit finding God. It's rather God coming to seek and to save that which is lost. And here he comes and he's willing to engage you and to deal with you. Because that's what he's come to do, to seek and to save. And a part of that whole package of salvation, as we see that in the earlier part of the chapter, this is life eternal, to that they should know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You don't have salvation apart from knowledge. It's the sum of saving knowledge, to know God and know Jesus Christ. And not just to know in some kind of theological way in your head, but as we'll try to see this morning, to have it worked out in your life, a knowledge that shapes you and makes you the person who you are. By his grace. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What was he? He was a man who had been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the kingdom. A man who had been blessed in the spiritual realm was discoveries made known to him and shown to him of the riches of Jesus. That's what God does. That's what Christ begins. Now, Jesus, in this prayer to his Father, this particular point in his prayer, he introduces something to us. We wonder, why is he saying this? Now just look at verse 1. He says, Father, Holy Father, further down, verse 24, skipping over a number of verses, Father. And then you come to verse 25, O righteous Father. He's introducing something new to us. And he doesn't just use words to fill up the printed pages, we say. There's nothing superfluous in the record God has given us of his Son and the things that Jesus did. Why is he saying, O righteous Father, at this point? Well, he's telling us what kind of father he is. What kind of God he is. What kind of God have you got? What kind of father have you as a Christian got in heaven? Well, he is a father who does not only what is right, but who can be depended on to keep his word. He is righteous. He'll not stain his glory by failing to fulfill the promise that he has made. And it also paints this picture for us that even as Christ himself was there, so his followers are living in an unrighteous world. I've given them your word and the world has hated them. You live in a world that because of sin and the separation that sin has brought between us and God and the enmity that is within our hearts and our fallenness, it doesn't have time or place or inclination for Christ. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that's going to change the human heart apart from the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we live in a world that is hostile. And even in our own society, there's no restraining grace is being withdrawn. And we're seeing increasingly evidences of human enmity and hostility to God. And here God's people are living in a world that doesn't know God. You don't have to try to be different. Just live the Christian life and you will be different. You don't have to go around trying to make yourself some kind of oddball, as we might say. So people will know I'm different, I'm religious, I'm a Christian. You know, just live out what the Bible says and it'll be seen by the world you've been with Jesus. And you'll find that the world doesn't like that. No, so Jesus saying this, even these, I was going to say simple, but these profound words, of course, O righteous Father, they are loaded with encouragement to us because they're telling us Jesus knows what kind of world we're living in. He knows the circumstances in which we find ourselves and you're called to live out the Christian life. And that's why, no doubt, he was saying early on, keep them from the evil one. But if nothing else is going to keep us, the world's not going to keep us from the evil one. The evil one's not going to keep us from the impact and the hostility of the world that doesn't know God. There's only one lifeline, and it is God himself coming and exercising his power within us. We live in a world that dislikes God, that dislikes the Christian witness when it's faithful to Christ. And here Jesus saying, righteous Father, they are your children. They are the ones you've given to me. They are the ones to whom I've made known something about you as the God who so loved the world. Jesus, as if he's saying to his Father, Father, you know, I've started them off on this. And I want the promises to be kept for them and in them. I want them to experience the comfort that comes from just being nursed and dandled on the knees of heaven. Even as a parent, a mother would feed her child and have the child on her knees. That God will have you and God will hold you and God will keep you. And here Jesus is saying, oh righteous Father, see the situation my people are in. My disciples are in. And I've started them on something. And of course we know the divine purpose is that they'll be brought home to heaven. But what are the interval? Well, that's what you have here. I will continue to make it known. Not just that I've begun it, but it's going to be an ongoing thing. We saw last week about part of what's more than suggested in manifesting your name. It's the name, it's the character of God, the type of God he is, and all that God has in his hand and his purposes for his people. Like recovering the lost sheep, for example. And Jesus says, He has begun. I have made known to them your name. It means that He had begun a necessary work. The outpouring of God's love. No necessity on God's part in the sense that God needed us, but a necessity on our part. That we need God and we need Christ to come into our hearts and our lives and take over in us. And just to help you remember this, as I help myself to remember this, sometimes I just think of the title of John Professor Murray's book, you know, Redemption Accomplished and Redemption Applied. He was in the process of accomplishing the redemption, that he was on the way to Calvary, to the cross, that he would die and rise again and be triumphant over death in the grave. But then it has to be applied to us. So having asked you, you say, oh well, it's wonderful, here is Christ, the sufficient Savior, who has magnified the law and made it honorable, who has brought in an everlasting righteousness. Here's the mighty Savior, and there he is, and we have him in some kind of case, glass case, for display exhibition. We stand back and we admire the Christology, and we admire his prophet being priest and king and all of these things, and the miracles he performed. But it's not applied to us. We need it applied to us. No, it's like the doctor saying, there are the antibiotics, there's the course, and as you know yourselves, they tell you, finish the course. Thus you may begin to feel a bit better, you know, after a day or two, but, you know, finish the whole thing. Don't give up just because you feel a bit better. See the whole thing through. And you may feel, in some foolish, self-righteous kind of way, a bit better. We've got sound Christology, a sound doctrine of Christ. Because laid before us a sound scheme of redemption, the whole thing is there, it's wonderful. And you feel, that's great, and other people don't have that. You're just as dark and ignorant, I with you, as they are who don't have it, if it's not applied to us. We need it applied. And here Christ is saying, I've begun to apply it. It's a necessary work because God is great, but we know Him not. You don't, and your children and your grandchildren, however dear they may be to you, they don't naturally know God. You don't naturally know God. You may know about God. You may know a great deal about God. They may surf the web and find out all kinds of things about God, about biblical religion. And as I've often referred you to the words, the thought of Spurgeon, you know, you pass the Pope, but you pass the open Bible, you pass Jesus on the way to hell. Knowing all these things, seeing in our heads anyway, the uniqueness, the distinctiveness, the oneness of Jesus Christ. And yet never coming to know Him, to whom to know is life eternal. It's a necessary work. It's a work without which we perish. We perish forever. That's why we need to pray, oh Lord, send your light forth and your truth, let them be guides to me. Oh God, do what you read there in the epistle of Peter, do that in us, that we're born again by the incorruptible word, the seed, the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Do that, we pray. It's a necessary work that we be brought to know God. But it's also Jesus, when he begins his work, and the work he's carrying on, it's a work that's humanly impossible. We cannot answer one of a thousand of our own sins. None of us can redeem our brother. No matter how much you may love a person, your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, no matter who it is, how much you love that person, you cannot save that person. That's God's work. That's God's prerogative. Who can forgive sins but God only? And that's why it's so such an imperative activity for us to be praying for one another and praying for the unconverted. We need that God will come and do His work. And then we see also it says Jesus has begun the work that's so necessary and so humanly impossible for us to do. It's a work that's so, it's so undeserved.
But isn't that what grace is?
The moment we talk about deserving grace or being worthy of grace, we've lost the idea of what grace is. We've never grasped it. Said before, is possibly one of these most typical words in the Bible to just to grasp. We cannot grasp the full content of it all, but the whole idea. It's so different from our religious, self-righteous way of thinking. We want to be independent. We want to do something to save ourselves. But as God calls us to come to Him, just as I am, without one plea, just as I am, and in our brokenness to come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn and He will heal us. He has smitten and He will bind us up. He has begun the work. And here He says He's going to continue it. It begins with grace. And praise His name, it continues in grace. It's not because, as it were, God sees, oh, that person, that Christian there at King's Hill, my, he's doing well or she's doing very well, and we'll work on them and forget the others. As if there was some merit and you're making some progress in the Christian life. No, it's by grace you're saved through faith. It's grace right through. He gives more grace. He continues to extend His favor to you and to me. Let's go and look now at the Christian's confidence in Jesus Christ because of this record we have of His statement to His Father. Righteous Father, I have made known to them Your name and I will continue to make it known. I will continue. He's telling His Father that. Now, not in any irreverent way, but just imagine. Imagine for a moment to try and make the point or the thrust of this thing I want to say to you. Supposing Jesus Christ said, well, that's enough, I've given up, I'm going to have a holiday, I'm not going to deal with them anymore, I'm going to have vacated them, I'm going to do something else. Supposing that were to happen. God, His Father, could say to Him, but You said, I will continue. Now we know, of course, it's not going to happen. It doesn't happen that way. Jesus does not give up. He is committed, and therefore the Word tells us, none perish that Him trusts. Not one of them shall be lost, save the son of destruction or the son of perdition. And here Jesus is saying that I'm working on them. I'm going to continue working on them and working in them. I've lost none. Now what has Christ left on record for us then? And we look at this passage further. You think about this, He's saying, I will continue. The confidence that we can have that in Jesus Christ there is everything I need to be the man, be the woman, be the boy, be the girl that Jesus wants me to be. Not the expectations of the church or the minister or the elders or the deacons or the presenter or whoever else. Not the expectations of your family. All these can be important in their own realm, but that's not the criterion. The criterion is this. What God wants, what God has provided for, everything I need and everything you need to be a man of God and be a woman of God, living the Christian life in an unrighteous, ungodly world, it's in Jesus. Christ is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And Jesus is committed by his word and his spirit as he begins the work to come and dwell in us, to live in us as temples. Now a temple, the whole notion of a temple is it's a holy place, it's a place of worship, it's a place of recognition of God. And that's what you're to be and I'm to be.
There's a man by the name of George Newton, I don't know who he was, but I was reading about him, some of his stuff the other day, and
he was saying this: if Jesus Christ is in you, I give you this caution, let him live quietly in your heart. Let him live quietly in your heart. That it may be a, you know, home sweet home, as we say. You know, there are some homes you go into and there's a sense of peace and harmony and togetherness. And some other homes are not like that. Maybe disturbances or tensions or unpleasant times. And this George Newton was saying, if Christ is to live in your heart, then make it, seek to have it as a pleasant place for Christ to dwell. By His grace. Four things Christ prays for in this chapter, and he's going to continue doing them, making God known as our God, whose compassions fail not. They are new every morning, fulfilling for you and for me as your days, so shall your strength be. Four things. First of these is preservation, to preserve you. To preserve you. One of the things we need to discover, and the further on you go in life's journey, the more you realize that if you're a Christian, you need to be kept. Kept. To be preserved. You need to be kept. Lean heavily upon him. Going before about the prayer request that Christmas Evans has in that sermon about the prodigal son, saying to his father, Father, don't let me go again. Don't let me go again. I went before and I messed it all up. I'm back now. Don't let me go again. You'll be saying that, oh God, keep me. Don't let me go. Because left to myself, I'll go and don't let me go. Preservation. I will continue to make it known to them that you teach and you preserve and you keep. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth you're going out and in, God keep forever will. Another thing that he has prayed for in this chapter and thing he's continued to work on is sanctification. Sanctify them in the truth, as we speak back in verse 17. A happy man, a happy woman who are pursuing holiness. A happy person. Holiness is increasing likeness to Christ. And that ultimately, surely, is the goal. That he might bring many sons to glory. He suffered. He was made perfect through suffering. That you as a Christian, and I as a Christian, will be made holy and be prepared for heaven, for that inheritance. He is working on it, and the question for me is, am I working on it for myself? To perfect holiness and the fear of God? Are you working on it for yourself, or are you leaving all the work to Christ? He would have us crucify the flesh. He would have us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing he prays for here is unity, maybe one
Now, this doesn't mean that they just,
instead of there being two, that there's just now one. Because he talks, Father, as you are one and I'm, we are one, himself, and yet there are two persons. It's a oneness of mind, a oneness of spirit, a unity in that sense.
I read yesterday what Donald Carson was saying about this kind of thing. A common adherence with self-sacrificing, undaunted commitment and dependence on God for life. These are the matters which are essential to unity. A common adherence to faith, God's revelation, self-sacrificing devotion, undaunted commitment, with a dependence on God for life. These are the things that characterize a Christian. These are the things that Jesus here says, I'll continue to make these things known to them. And then finally, glory. I will continue to make it known that they may behold my glory, the glory I had with you before the world was. That's heaven. That's to get to heaven. To be going to heaven. Happy is the Christian who wants to be holy like the Master while he lives and be a companion of the Master when he dies. Let's pray. Lord, bless our time together. Bless to us the word that lives, endures. May that be our joy and our strength and our great sense of freedom in Christ, in the word, in the gospel. Be our Lord, rule over us. May we know, Lord, what it is to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior, to have fresh discoveries of how great thou art. Seeing more and more of divine faithfulness and the outworking of providences in our lives and the conversion of souls and the sanctifying and making holy of your people. Lord, the longer we serve you, the sweeter you grow. Lord, may we love you more, the more love you bestow. Each day is like heaven. Our heart overflows. The longer we serve you, the sweeter you grow. O God, may we have that in Christ. It's there to be had. How sweet into my taste, O Lord, are all your words of truth. Help us roll everything over unto the Savior, who does not faint, neither is he weary. Cleanse us, we pray in his name. Amen.